Well, we need to get back to Paul's letter to the Colossians, so please come with me to the reading which we had. Last time we were here, we spoke about marriage, and Paul now turns to family. So chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's short, it's pithy, it's to the point. So kids, you need boundaries and discipline. And dads, you need self-control and love. Now, that's clear enough, isn't it? But as you're sitting here, you may be thinking, well, children, fathers, you may think, that's not very relevant for me because I'm not a child anymore, and maybe I'm not a father. For some, perhaps, sitting here, it feels painful because of memories of fathers, and what that might bring back to you, and you may have pains for different reasons. But I hope, as we go through this, that if you are in any of those categories, you don't kind of disengage and think, oh, well, that's not really talking to me. I hope that we'll be able to see that in Jesus Christ that we have a perfect Father, a heavenly Father, and that we can, at the end of this time, really do truly cry, Our Father, who art in heaven. So I hope there's enough food and encouragement and help as we go through these things for everybody. So, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, if you drove here today, when you saw a red light, what did you do? Well, I hope you stopped. And when you saw one of those numerous 20-mile-an-hour limit signs that populate our borough and beyond, I'm sure when you saw the 20-mile-an-hour sign that you didn't put your foot down, you think, ooh, and you slowed down. I assume if you drove here that you drove on the left side of the road as well. So we know these things. It's the highway code, and it's the rules of the road. We all are to keep the rules of the road if it's to save us from chaos, injury, and grief. We all understand that. So here's Paul laying down some pithy, clear, sharp, quick rules for the family. And it's not just to save us from chaos and injury and grief. It's so that in the home we can live to the glory of God. After all, verse 17, and whatever you do in the home, in word or deed, in the home, do everything in the home in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we have 2 points, 2 things to say. And point number one is this, children, obey your parents. Now, I'm aware that some of the children have already gone out and probably the older children are here, but let's talk about children. And we'll do it by asking a few questions. Okay, so here we go. Why do I have to obey what mum and dad say? Is it because they're bigger and stronger, older? Is it because they're wiser? Is it because mum and dad are always right? Well, my mum used to send me to bed when I was wide awake, and in the morning when I was fast asleep, she used to wake me up. I used to wonder if my mum knew what she was doing. Why obey mum and dad? Well, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's a question. Second question, why does it please the Lord? What's pleasing about it? Because in it, it's being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many gods are there? There's only one. There's only room for one. One God who fills heaven and earth. He's one God, but of course, he's three persons. The Father is first, but he's not senior. The Son is second, but he's not junior. And the Spirit, he is third, but he's not inferior. So one God, but there are three persons who are equally God. But when you read the Bible, you understand that they have a special relationship, and they relate to each other in a special way, which from some angles, in some ways, looks like a family. So the Father, God the Father, tells God the Son what to do. And the Son always obeys the Father. So Jesus said, I speak just as the Father taught me. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And then near the end of his earthly ministry, he said, when praying to his Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So God the Son obeys God the Father in everything. And so the Lord says, I want you to be like my Son. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, is the Father more important than the Son? No, they're equally God. So Mum and Dad aren't more important than you. It's not that they're more important so they can tell you what to do. No, they're not more important than you. Does the Father push the Son around? Well, of course not. He loves the Son. And so Mum and Dad aren't pushing you around. Doesn't obeying the Father make the Son feel small or unimportant? Well, no, because he loves to please the Father. The Father and the Son don't argue with each other. They don't disagree with each other. They don't want different things. And in the same way, Mum and Dad are not trying to make you feel small or unimportant. They want the family to be filled with love and life and happiness. So what's the Lord saying here? Why is it pleasing to him? He's saying, be like me. Be like my Son. Be like the Lord Jesus. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So next question, how then does it work? Well, let's suppose you're at school and you're standing on the table and the teacher comes in. Can the teacher tell you to get off the table and get on with your work? Well, yes. Why? Because they're in charge and they're responsible for you. And if anything went wrong, you fell off the table, they'd be the ones who have to sort it all out. But you're on holiday and you're eating ice cream and you see your teacher and your teacher says, how dare you eat ice creams? Can they say that? Well, of course they can't. Why? Because you're on holiday. And when you're on holiday, and the teacher's not in charge, the teacher's not responsible for you. So do you see how it works? The Lord's put you in a family. He's put you in that family to be loved and protected and cared for. And he said to your mum and dad, he says, you're in charge. They're your children. You're in charge. You are responsible for bringing up your children. And because they are in charge, because God expects them to care for you, to teach you, to bring you up, it means they can tell you what to do, and you ought to do what they say. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's that word everything, isn't it? Children, obey your parents in everything. So next question, must I always do what they say? Well, if they ask you to do something that doesn't please the Lord, so they say, go down to the shop, steal a tin of beans, so we've got something for tea tonight, you don't obey them. If obeying them is to be pleasing to the Lord, and they ask you to do something that isn't pleasing to the Lord, then you don't have to do what they say. Next question. What about growing up? See, when you're 6, they can say, go to bed. But when you're 26, they can't say, go to bed. Because now you're in charge of your life. So things are going to change, aren't they? As you grow older, things change. As we grow older, we begin to take charge of our lives. We begin to become responsible. We grow up. And it's a sliding scale, because some people grow up faster than others. So some people might be given more freedom, more options, quicker than others, because they grow up faster. And I've got to say this, boys and girls, we always think we're older and wiser and more grown up than we really are. So don't be too clever in your own eyes. You do need to listen to what Mum and Dad say. So next question. Is it really that important to do what they say? Well, your mum and dad, they love you. So they draw lines. And they say, don't cross those lines. There are rules. Now, at St. Margaret's station, there are yellow lines which run the length of the platform. And there are signs all the way along which say this. I'll say it word for word. I took a photograph of it. Please keep behind the yellow line until the train has stopped. Okay, so there are yellow lines all the way along the platform. Please keep behind it until the train has stopped. Why is the rule there? It's to keep people safe. Does it mean you have to stand still? No, there's lots of places on the platform where you can go. So it's not curbing your freedoms. It's just don't cross this yellow line. Keep behind the yellow line because we don't want you to be hit by a train. Obey the rules. It'll keep you safe. So mum and dad have yellow lines. They have rules. Because they know that in life, some things are dangerous. Some things which don't look harmful actually are very harmful. Some things which look fine, because I can't see a train coming at the moment, so it's okay to cross the line. They know some things are very dangerous and can even destroy us. So they say, keep behind the yellow lines, even if you can't see what the danger is. And you'll be safe and you'll be well. But there's something more. You're playing outside. And they say to you, it's time to come in. So what do? You go, oh. And maybe you drag your feet. Maybe you stay out a bit longer. Maybe you wait for your mum and dad to have the angry voice before you come in. Now, why are we like that? Because I don't like being told what to do. I don't like my mum and dad telling me what to do. A boy was standing up in the back of the car. His dad said to him, sit down. He wouldn't sit down. His dad said, sit down. Still wouldn't sit down. Then his dad put on the very angry voice, sit down. And he sat down. But then he said to his dad, I'm still standing up inside. There's something in me, isn't there? I just don't like being told what to do. I don't like the rules. So when they say no, something inside makes me want to say yes. And when they say yes, something inside makes me want to say no. And it's not just like that with my parents, because of course it's God who's put my parents in charge of me. I'm like that with the ultimate authority, with the ultimate person who's in charge. I'm like that with God. Why should I do what God says? Why can't I choose what to do? Why do I have to listen to him? So mum and dad's yellow lines are to teach me. I may not always see, the train may not always be coming, so what's the problem, what's the danger, what's the fuss about? I can't see anything, looks okay to me. But they're teaching you what is good, to choose that, and they're teaching you what is bad, to step back from that. They teach you what is right, they want you to do what's right, and they teach you what is wrong because they don't want you to do what's wrong. They don't want you to grow up to be lying because you've never lied, have you? They don't want you to grow up to cheat or to push in or to steal or to hurt people or to wreck your life and wreck the lives of those around you and maybe in the end destroy everything. But those yellow lines given by my mum and dad are reminding me of who really is in charge. And they help me to see, because I don't like them and I want to cross them, they help me to see that actually what the Bible says about me is true, that I am a sinner, that I have wronged God. And therefore I do need the best friend any of us ever had, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need him to forgive me and to save me and to change me. Because of course when I cross God's yellow lines, the Ten Commandments, there's a penalty. The wages of sin is death, which is why God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus died on that cross. He answered for my sins. He paid for my sins in full in his blood to save me from my sins. The lines help me to see that I'm a sinner and that I need the Lord Jesus Christ. So I become part of God's family, to be loved and safe and happy for always. So I can say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So point number two. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Now it says here fathers, doesn't it? Fathers, do not provoke your children. Why doesn't it say fathers and mothers? My father's being picked on. Well, we've said before in this series in Colossians, we're in the Lycus Valley. And the Lycus Valley, where Colossae is, was known for its harsh culture. That's why just the verse before, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's a harsh culture. And therefore, living in Colossae, it's tough being a kid. In fact, living in the Roman world, it's tough being a kid. Because in that world, fathers had almost absolute power over their children, even after their children were grown up. So Dionysius of Halicarnassus wrote, he said this, he said, the lawgiver of the Romans gave virtually full power to the father over his son, whether he thought it proper to imprison him, to scourge him, to put him in chains, to keep him at work in the fields, or to put him to death. Well, that's harsh, isn't it? That's the power fathers had over their children. Can imprison you, scourge you, have you in chains, keep you working like a slave, and have you put to death. Now, think about that. This is a new church of new believers. Suppose you're a dad. Suppose you've been brought up by that unbelieving father that you had. And how does he treat you? He treated you roughly, harshly. It was painful growing up in that home. But you're a new Christian. Everything's changed. But that was so ingrained in you, the way your dad treated you, that you might start, even as a Christian, treating your children as your dad treated you. So, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. But more than that, as Paul's told us in this chapter, we've been raised with Christ. So clothe yourselves with Christ. Verse 12, put on then, talking to everyone but dads, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So fathers are to be Christ-like. You're to be like your Father in heaven. It's that word meekness, isn't it? Which Paul talks about. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Meekness, it's a good word for us all to remember, but it's a good word for fathers to remember, because it means gentleness with strength, or put it the other way around, strength is under control. So you say, close the door gently. What does that mean? It means I use no more force than is necessary. Now, of course, if it's blowing a gale, if your kid is kicking off, you might have to use significant force and sanctions that are real. Crossing those yellow lines must cost them. But your strength is still under control. So the child learns not to resent you because you're heavy-handed, but to respect you. So we don't slam doors. We're not remote policemen who turn up every now and again to lay down the law. And when our children come to us, it must be that they find that the touching point is our gentleness. It's always safe to talk to Dad. It's always safe to talk to Dad about anything. Even if Dad feels inside, what? It's under control. So I'm firm and fair, but I'm gentle, approachable, loving. There's a humility about the Father, as well as an authority. So he's to be respected and embraced. Now, the pattern for my fatherhood is God himself. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In that same context, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So these are some brief words. We're trying to fit everything into one sermon. Now, I preached a series on children in 2005. It's still on our website. There's 12 sermons there. I talk about what a father is. I talk about training our children. I talk about disciplining our children. I talk about home life, family life, how to teach our children to love God's word, to pray. All of those things are there, and probably bits of it are out of date, but probably a lot of it is still useful, helpful. So do listen to those series if you feel you'd like to, that series, if you'd like to know more. And of course, always very happy to chat over things. So these are really very brief words. And again, we'll deal with them in sort of question form. We're called to be like our Father in heaven. So, Dad, does God the Father love you unconditionally? Well, the answer is yes. He loves me unconditionally, doesn't he? Well, then don't make your love conditional. So your children can only be sure of your love if they please you. Remember, God gave his son to the death of the cross for you. And what are you like? You're unlovely. You're unlovable. Aren't you? But it was an unconditional love that stretched out and embraced you. Our love is to be unconditional, like our Father in heaven. So we give our highest for their greatest good. Does your Father in heaven protect you? Well, yes, we have the assurance and the joy, don't we, as God's children, that there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. No one's stronger than God. So what has God given you? He's given you strength. He's given you strong arms so that your children feel safe with you, secure, cherished, loved. Does our Father speak to us? Well, absolutely. He's the one who initiates the conversation. And it's listening to our Heavenly Father's voice that we learn to speak to him, don't we? How do babies learn how to speak? They hear their parents talking and then they start repeating the words back to the parents. And our Heavenly Father, he speaks to us. We listen to his voice. We learn to speak to him, our Father who art in heaven. So don't ignore your children. Of course, they can be irritating and you're tired and it's late and we speak with them. We sang Psalm 128. And as I say, the high point of this man is the family mealtimes. God, family mealtimes. Because at the mealtimes, if you're not talking, when you sit down and you eat together, you cannot but start talking. You know, you have a room full of strangers. We're all sitting there, uncomfortable. Food comes in and conversation starts to flow. That's why whenever God meets with people in the Bible, there's always food. The two are related. So when we eat with our children, we start to unpack the day. We talk, we listen, we laugh, we discuss, we argue. We have fun. It's the place where family chemistry is established. And you see, if you're talking with your children when they're six, you'll still be talking to your surly 16-year-old when they don't really want to talk, but there's still food and conversation will start to flow again. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Interesting, isn't it? Olive shoots, they're not thorn bushes that cause pain. They're olive shoots because they have fruitful lives before them. So we initiate, we talk. However, there are some times when we let our children stew. We don't go running after them. We don't initiate it. We just let them. Remember, our Heavenly Father does that with us sometimes, doesn't he? He goes quiet on us because we're being silly and disobedient and sulking. So our Heavenly Father lets us stew sometimes. After all, he waits till Elijah's gone into a cave and he's not coming out. And the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He initiates it, but he's let Elijah stew. There are times, there are places, sometimes when we just let our children stew because it's the best way of dealing with the situation. Next question, does our Heavenly Father understand us? Again, of course he does. He understands us like no one understands us. So I have to work hard at understanding my children. Now, sometimes it's not always easy. There are some children who you do understand because you can see yourself in them. Or sometimes it's because you can see yourself in them that you don't understand them. But some children aren't always easy to understand. You don't get to choose your children, do you? They just get dropped into your family. So family rules. God gave us 10 commandments. 10 commandments that can be summed up in one word, love. So don't fill family life with a forest of petty rules to suit yourself, so that you can preside as head of the family over thousands of petty rules and regulations where the children are going to slip up all the time. And are they always being willful? So one Mother's Day at morning school out the back when they were all together, and the kids were asked, you know, what did you do for Mum? It's Mother's Day. What did you do for your mother this morning? And a 5-year-old Dan announced that on Mother's Day, he'd given Mandy a bottle of whiskey and her favourite cigarettes. Now, we just laughed because we knew our son. So we're not out to catch our children, are we? And you give your child a job, and they don't do a very good job. You know, clean your shoes, and they come, and it's an absolute mess, everything. Everything's... Do we scold them? Well, we recognise, don't we? It might be imperfect obedience, but it is obedience. We're to understand our children because they're our children. When Ellie was 4, she was told to tidy her room. And a despairing voice said, I can't. There's too much to do. Was that disobedience? No, the job was too big. And so Mandy broke it down into child-sized chunks until the job was done. We understand our children. We know their age. We know what they're capable of. We don't set the bar too high. We're to understand them. Because if we don't understand them, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Moving on more quickly. Is our Heavenly Father to be trusted? Can you always trust what God says? Yes, you can. So, fathers, make sure you keep your word. Next question, does our Heavenly Father have his favourites? Well, in Christ, the beloved Son, we're all beloved children. We're all his favourites. So don't do a Jacob with a Joseph. You know, Joseph was the favoured son. He gives to him a coat of many colours. What does it do? It sows into that family years of grief and heartache and trouble. It was the most stupid thing for Jacob to do. So don't spoil a favoured child and end up sowing family life with grief for years to come. Does our Father in heaven lead us? Yes, he does. So lead your home. Lead your children. And when they mess up and they're in the far country, and they start coming back, again, take the lead. Run to meet them. Embrace them. So they don't return under a cloud. They're not like a hired servant sitting in the corner, worried about what's going to happen next, daring not to put a foot wrong. But you've taken the lead. You've welcomed them back as your child, greatly loved. And when you do that, they might begin to understand the grace of God in the gospel. Does our Heavenly Father allow us to be ourselves, to grow up, mature, change, take responsibility, face dangers, meet new challenges, step out on adventures? Well, of course, yes, He does. And the greatest adventure is the Christian life. So our relationship will change. We're not to be controlling, coercive, overbearing, nagging. What might be reasonable for the 5-year-old is not going to be reasonable for the 10-year-old. What's reasonable for the 10-year-old isn't going to be reasonable for the 15-year-old. We're not to be controlling, coercive, overbearing. You know, we can kill our children with words. We can suck the life out of them with words. We can beat them with words. So yes, we teach them, we train them. We train them to choose what is good. We train them, we hope, to rule over themselves. And that when they fall off a bicycle, they must get back on the bicycle. There are some lessons in life. The best thing to do is to get on with it. But also we teach them not to play with matches. Because if you play with matches, it might be the first and last time. There are some things in life which you just don't have anything to do with. And that requires wisdom as parents, isn't it? Because some bicycle things look like matches and some matches things look like bicycles. So we have to do all of that. Oh, for wisdom. But at some point, our children must take responsibility. So we give them small responsibilities, leading to bigger responsibilities and bigger responsibilities. Now, some dads can behave like they're still in the Roman Empire. It was extraordinary. Some sons, under that Roman rule, were only free after their father died. Because the father could still exercise power over a grown-up child, a married child. Our authority, our responsibility towards our children is not absolute. It's a delegated responsibility. I'm to behave towards my children as my Heavenly Father behaves towards me. He expects me to grow up and take responsibility. So I expect my children to grow up, flourish as adults, and take responsibility. I don't have an absolute responsibility over my children. If I feel I do, it's the quickest way to take the life out of my children. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 20, God is actually speaking to the children. Children, obey your parents. He's talking to the children directly. So obviously, God expects the children to take responsibility for their actions. So if God is expecting the children to take responsibility for what they do, then we must expect our children to take responsibility and not to be overbearing and controlling and coercive. We're not trying to make our children like ourselves. They're not being molded like us. And if they step outside the mold, they get pushed back into it again. We're seeking to recover in our children the very image of God for His glory. Next question. Does our Heavenly Father discipline us? Well, the writer of the Hebrews puts it like this, Hebrews 12. And have you forgotten, they're going through a difficult time, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. One of the proofs that we are the children of God is that God loves me enough to discipline me. I mean, no father enjoys disciplining, is it? We don't sort of relish it. But I love my children more than how I feel about it. Our Heavenly Father loves us enough to discipline us. He doesn't indulge us. He doesn't spoil us. Because He knows what the fruit of it will be. The writer goes on speaking about earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, talking about our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. My responsibility, my God-given responsibility for my children, clothes me with authority. It clothes me with the authority to draw those yellow lines and to enforce them. Fathers can't always be fun. And discipline isn't to wreck things. It's the necessary foundation for enduring happiness in the family and the lives of our children. When I was a teacher and I taught mainly boys, they were 11 to 18. Interesting, you could always tell the kids that came from a loving home where there were clear boundaries. There was a difference between them and the homes where there weren't clear boundaries, where the kids didn't know where they were loved, where the home was too harsh or too soft. You could tell where there were boundaries drawn in a home where those children were cherished. It wasn't because they were the best behaved. That often wasn't the case. But those kids, there was a stability. They didn't feel sorry for themselves. They weren't all the time inward looking, thinking about themselves. They didn't feel the universe ought to revolve around them. And then when it didn't, it was a disaster. They could cope with the changes and the movements of life. You can tell because they'd grown up in a home where there were boundaries and they had learned to keep within those boundaries, but those boundaries were set by parents, by fathers who cherish them and who love them. So, brothers, we pattern our fatherhood upon the fatherhood of God, not the prevailing culture. We don't want heads to go down. We don't want to provoke our children. We don't want to discourage our children. We don't want them to long for the day when they can escape our influence. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And one final thing, the escape lane. Now, sometimes when we seek to bring up our children, we get it wrong. And we get it very wrong. So this is what we used to say to ours. I used to say, I expect obedience, and I expect it now. But if I've got it wrong, then at bedtime, you can tell me. And I won't be cross. And if I had got it wrong, then I'd say, I'm sorry. Really sorry. Please forgive me. And what are you doing? You're dealing with any resentment, any provocation. It's being dealt with before they go to sleep. So it's finished, over, done with. It's literally put to bed. And it's a new day tomorrow. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So we've galloped through that, haven't we? And we've thrown out lots of things and just questions and da-da-da-da. And as I say, you might find that series preached in 2005 if you want to delve deeper. Or, as always, come and talk if you wish to. But I want to close with a personal word. Obviously, we've brought up four children. So a personal word. This is to all parents, not just fathers. At some point, our children will break our hearts. And we're brought to our knees to plead for them. And sometimes to plead for them with many tears. Now, some years ago, I was pleading for one of my children. They were so very far away. And the need was so real, so acute, and it was so heartbreaking. So I was pleading with the Lord over a long time, but there was one particular time when wrestling with God, pleading with God, I felt the Lord yield in prayer. Now, it would be another 2 years before that prayer was answered. And actually, things were to get much, much worse. But I felt I'd been heard. I felt I was sure God had heard what I'd prayed. So what was it? What was prayed? It was when I surrendered to the Lord all my hopes and ambitions for that child. So when I said to the Lord, Lord, this child is yours. I give them back to you. You do with them what seems good in your sight. It was then that I felt I'd been heard. Now, what did I lose that day? That day I sacrificed the idol of my hopes and ambitions for that child. And so when my Heavenly Father knew I'd surrendered everything to him, everything was now his, even the most precious things in my eyes were now his, then I was heard. Did Abraham lose Isaac when God called him to sacrifice his only son? The answer is no. He lost the idol that Isaac had become, but he received Isaac back. So, brothers and sisters, we have to surrender our hopes and ambitions for our children to the Lord. We can hold them very close to us, so close that we don't actually recognize that they're there. They're just in our hearts in a deep and profound way. We have to sacrifice any idol that we worship. And sometimes, even without knowing it, we have idolized our children. And we have to sacrifice that idol. But we receive back so much more. If Isaac was spared, God did not spare his beloved son, but he gave him up for us all. Whatever the Lord calls me to surrender to him, even if it's my beloved Isaac, it's as nothing compared to what the Lord has surrendered for me. He gave for me his only son. And he gave him to the death of the cross. And he gave him for one so unworthy. And he did it to make me his child forever, so that I might forever call out, Abba, Father. Let's pray.